Now please have opened John's Gospel, chapter 14. And this evening we are considering verse 1 to verse 7, the comfort that belongs to believers. Malam ini kita mempelajari pasal ke-14 ayat 1 sampai ke-17, hiburan yang dimiliki oleh orang-orang yang percaya. Now we arrive at a point where the disciples were troubled emotionally as well as mentally. Understand why they were so troubled emotionally, and then understand why they were troubled mentally. Now, for one thing, they had been selfish and proud. They gathered in the upper room, and there they were, seated down, looking at one another, and there was no servant to wash their feet. And a basin of water and a towel was there. And he was speaking to them silently. And in the silence, the message came clear to them. Someone has to get up and start washing others' feet. But they had felt that they were too high for such a lowly job as washing people's feet. Until the Lord Jesus Christ got up, took off his outer robe, tied the cloth around his waist, and went around with a basin of water to wash the feet of every one of them. So that was one reason why they had been emotionally shaken. They had been spoken to in their conscience with regard to their pride and their selfishness, each thinking of himself and his own self-importance. Then, take note that the Lord had revealed that very soon he was going to die. And that was something that was disturbing to them emotionally. The Lord went on further to reveal that in their midst was a traitor of the 12 who had been so close to the Lord. How could it be possible that a traitor was right in their midst? And that was the case. A traitor was right in their midst. So who could it be? What was going to happen after that? What should be done? All these thoughts must have come to them, and it must have caused them emotional turmoil. Then mentally, let us also remember that these disciples could not fully understand why their master must die. And the Lord had told them that he must go where they could not follow as yet. And they were not clear where he was going, that they could not follow. And also they were rather perplexed when the Lord Jesus Christ told them that they were going to betray him. What a traitor was going to be. A traitor was revealed to be in their midst. Then now you're saying all of us were going to fail him. Remember when Peter spoke those words, affirming that he was ready even to die with the Lord. All the other disciples agreed with him and equally vehemently said that they were ready to follow the Lord unto death. We know that was the case from the other Gospels. So you see now that the disciples were truly mentally and emotionally disturbed. Kita tahu bahawa pada masa itu kesemua murid-murid Yesus Kristus terasa gelisah, hati mereka susah, resah mereka dari segi emotion, dari segi perasaan dan juga dari segi mental. Mengapa dari segi emosi mereka atau perasaan mereka? Pertama, mereka menunjukkan hati yang angkuh dan mementingkan diri. Tidak seorang pun yang ingin membasuh kaki orang lain. Tuhan Yesus sendiri yang membasuh kaki mereka. Kedua, Yesus Kristus sudah menyatakan bahawa dia terkena mati. Mengapa dia terkena mati? Mereka kurang faham. Dan dalam keadaan itu, Yesus pula menyatakan bahawa ada seorang pengkhianat di kalangan mereka. Jadi emosi mereka itu tersangat terkacau. Dan dari segi mental pula, mereka kurang mengerti mengapa seharusnya juru selamat mereka mati. Dan mereka juga kurang jelas ke mana dia akan pergi sehinggalah mereka tidak dapat mengikutinya. Dan ketiga, mereka terasa keliru dalam hati mereka. Mengapa Yesus meramal bahawa semua mereka itu akan menyangkal dia. Petrus berkata dia akan hidup ikutnya sehingga mati. Dan murid-murid yang lain terus juga mengaku sedemikian. Tetapi Yesus menyatakan bahawa mereka semuanya akan menyangkal dia. So we see here that the Lord Jesus Christ was faced with a bunch of disciples who were really disturbed emotionally and also mentally. But the Lord, being who he was, showed forth his love for them and attempted to comfort them in such a situation. And this evening, in the passage we are considering, which is John's Gospel, chapter 14, verse 1 to verse 7, we want to see how the Lord comforted them. And as we examine how the Lord comforted them, we come to realize that that same comfort belongs to all true believers today, for the simple reason that all of us are also awaiting the return of the Lord who has already left us. And just as the disciples very soon was going to be so shaken by the fact that their master was leaving them, we know that our master has left us, and we are facing the same sort of trials as the disciples of those days. One difference, of course, is that to us, we have the additional comfort that the scripture is complete, as all that we need to know is found in the Bible. Whereas in the time of the apostles, they did not have the advantage of the complete scripture with them. And they had the advantage of the presence of the Lord. But that advantage was going to be something that was going to affect them more severely than it affects us today. Now, while in the presence of the Lord, they were going to see the Lord forcibly taken away from them. They were going to see and know for themselves that their Lord, their Master, was being tortured. And then they were going to see their Lord, their Master, being crucified. We have been graciously spared from having to face these things. So, in a sense, we are much more privileged compared to the apostles. But let us take note that just as we would want to know where the Lord has gone to and what is going to become of us and how are we going to be with him in due time, the same comfort that the Lord gave to the disciples at that time is the same comfort that belongs to us today. Jadi pada masa itu, dalam keadaan gelisah semacam itu, murid-murid Yesus Kristus dapat hiburan dari Tuhan mereka sendiri. Yesus Kristus menghiburkan hati mereka, menyatakan sesuatu untuk hiburan mereka. Dan itu menjadi hiburan kita juga pada masa kini. Kita yang sedang menunggu kepulangan Yesus Kristus, kita yang satu hari nanti akan diambil untuk pulang ke syurga. Bilakah kita akan sampai ke sana? Bagaimanakah caranya? Jadi soalan-soalan semacam itu, kesemua ada kena mengena dengan kita, pengikut Yesus Kristus pada masa kini. Maka hiburan yang diberikan oleh Yesus kepada murid-muridnya pada masa itu adalah sesuai untuk kita juga. Ya, sememangnya sesuai bagi kita. So, we want to consider, first of all, the comfort to the troubled hearts of the disciple, verse 1 to verse 3. Then we are going to consider the comfort to the troubled minds of the disciples, verse 4 to verse 7. Since they were troubled emotionally, And since they were troubled mentally, the Lord's comfort was directed to their troubled hearts than to their troubled minds. Kita dapati dalam nas Alkitab ini ada dua bahagian. Dalam bahagian pertama, yaitu ayat 1 sampai ketiga, Yesus menghiburkan hati mereka yang gelisah secara perasaan yang tergoda, yang terasa resah. Yesus Kristus menghiburkan mereka. Dan dalam bahagian kedua, yaitu ayat 4 sampai ke-7, kita dapati Yesus menghiburkan minda atau pemikiran mereka yang resah. Jadi Yesus memberi hiburan untuk menenangkan pemikiran mereka. So we come first to the first part, the comfort to the troubled hearts of the disciples. Now, the Lord makes it clear here that we must know three things in order that our hearts may be comforted. Firstly, there must be trust in the Lord Himself. Let not your heart be troubled. You believe in God, believe also in me. We must really believe who Jesus Christ is. He is really what He has claimed Himself to be all this while. He is one who has come from heaven to earth, which means that He is divine. And He has said that He and the Father are one, which means that He is one of the three persons of the Holy Trinity. We know that God is one, only one, and yet He exists as three persons, the Father, the Son, the Holy Spirit. Each person is completely God, and according to our human logic, there will be three gods. But the Bible declares to us there is only one true God. We can't really fathom the depth of this mystery. We can only accept it by faith, that there is only one true God and three persons who each are God, and yet there are not three gods. God reveals Himself to be like this. He's revealing the deep mysteries of His person to us using human words, addressing our puny human minds. And therefore, He is, in a sense, limiting Himself to words that we can understand. He's using a medium that can convey deep spiritual truths to the extent of our ability to understand. He could have attempted to use some other means to reveal Himself, but He has chosen the means of our understanding to reveal Himself. He shows to us that up to this point of our ability of understanding, to that extent He would reveal Himself, that He is one, and yet He is three. He is three, but not three gods, but there is one. And Jesus Christ is asking us to believe that He really is divine. He is the Son of God. He is from heaven. He really is one with the Father. He shares the same divine essence. All the attributes of the Father are also the attributes of the Son. And by extension, we can say also they are the attributes of the Holy Spirit. Yet they are distinct persons in the Holy Trinity. And we must believe that He really is God and man in one person when He came to this earth. He took upon Himself true, perfect, sinless human nature. So in one person, there is the divine nature and there is also the human nature. How it is that in one person there can be two natures, distinct and yet not confused? We cannot, again, understand by our human logic, but here is the truth revealed to us. And by being God and man in one person at the same time, He is the mediator between God and man. No other mediator there can ever be except Jesus Christ. As divine, the divine Son of God, He is able to represent God perfectly to man. As the perfect man, He is able to represent man to God acceptably. And Jesus Christ, when He offered Himself to die on the cross of Calvary, He was that perfect sacrifice for sinners. No other could have died on behalf of anyone else. Only the perfect Son of God. He came and laid down His life as that perfect Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world. We really must believe who Jesus Christ really is. We must believe who He claimed Himself to be. So that is essential. Kita seharusnya percaya tiga perkara untuk menenangkan hati kita yang resah. Pertama, kita mesti menerima apa yang sudah dinyatakan oleh Yesus Kristus mengenai diri sendirinya. Dia datang dari syurga. Dia itu ilahi. Dia anak Tuhan. Benar-benar ilahi. Dan dia datang ke dunia ini untuk mengambil bagi diri sendirinya tubuh manusia yang sempurna, yang tidak berdosa. Dalam satu orang itu, satu oknum itu, dia itu ilahi dan juga kemanusiaan. Dia satu saja. Tetapi ada dua sifat. Sifat manusia kemanusiaan dan sifat ilahi. Bagaimana ini boleh terjadi? Pemikiran kita yang terbatas itu tidak dapat menerangkannya. Tetapi kita seharusnya menerimanya melalui iman. Yesus Kristus benar-benar pengantara di antara Tuhan dan manusia. Kalau dia bukan benar-benar anak Tuhan dan bukan benar-benar anak manusia. Kalau dia bukan benar-benar ilahi dan manusia dalam seorang itu. Dalam perseorangan yang satu itu. Oknum yang satu itu. Maka dia tidak dapat menjadi pengantara yang sempurna bagi kita. Yesus Kristus mati atas salib sebagai korban yang sempurna bagi kita semua. Yang percaya kepadanya, yang terselamat. Jadi dia seharusnya diterima sebagai anak Tuhan yang datang dari syurga untuk menjadi juru selamat kita. Then secondly, we must have the knowledge that heaven is our ultimate home. The Lord has gone to prepare a place for us there, and He assures us that there is plenty of room for all. Now, if He were to say, heaven is our ultimate home, just believe that heaven is our ultimate home, that in fact would have been sufficient for us. But the Lord wants to reassure us by saying, in my Father's house are many mansions. And He goes on to say, if it were not so, I would not have told you, I go to prepare a place for you. Now, this is to doubly and triply emphasize the point that heaven is really your home. You will receive a warm welcome there. You will really feel at home there. That is essential for us to know, that our home is not on this earth. We are not here permanently. We should never set our heart upon this earth. We must set our heart upon home in heaven. You know, as you travel throughout the world, however nice a place you go to, you will always think of home. Home is where you belong. Home is where you will find acceptance. Home is where you will be most comfortable. That is the idea of home to us. I know that in this world, no home is perfect. No family is perfect. Some have been brought up in broken homes, unhappy homes, and they have tried to run away. They have never been happy at home. We know that such situations do occur. But we are not talking about those at the moment. We want to say in general that home should be somewhere where we feel we belong. Home is somewhere where we don't have to prove ourselves to be accepted. Home is really home to us. We will be happy only when we are at home. Now, the Lord is saying to us that heaven is your home. Don't put your hope in this world. Don't place your heart here. Always look forward to going home. Heaven is your home. Believe that. Perkara kedua ialah kita seharusnya percaya bahawa syurga ialah rumah kita yang benar. Dunia ini hanya sementara saja. Kita bukan berada di sini buat selama-lamanya. Sejauh mana kita pergi pun kita fikirkan rumah kita sendiri. Sungguh pun di kalangan kita mungkin ada yang datang dari keluarga yang kurang gembira. Kita tahu itu mungkin terjadi. Tetapi secara umum, rumah kita ialah tempat di mana kita paling selesa. Kita tidak perlu membuktikan diri sendiri supaya diterima oleh orang. Kita tahu rumah itu rumah kita sendiri. Kita paling senang di sana. Yesus Kristus menyatakan bahawa syurga ialah rumah kita. Kita seharusnya memandangkan syurga sebagai rumah sebenarnya bagi kita. Then thirdly, the Lord assures us that He will return for us. And here again, note that the Lord is not just coming to take us to where He was going. That would in itself have been sufficient. But no, the Lord puts it in such a way that we receive again double assurance and triple assurance. Verse 3, and if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you to myself, that where I am, you may be also. So you see now that the Lord is saying that if I go away, be sure that I will come back to take you with me. And not only am I going to take you to where I am going, I'm going to take you to be with myself. Okay. And He goes on to say that where I am, you will be also. You see? Oh, the Lord really wanted to comfort the disciples and reassure them in the midst of their emotional turmoil that they must come to be convinced of this truth, that He will return for them. Imagine the parting of ways that often happen while on this earth. Now, nowadays, the world is getting quite small in a sense. With good communications and good transportation, we can be anywhere in the world in just a few hours. But think of the old days when things were so different. When anyone were to go anywhere far, it would be a long time before they meet again. And there was a lot of uncertainty involved in those travel in those days. Whenever you go anywhere, war can take place, disease can strike. See, anything can happen. 1,001 things that you cannot think of, they can happen. And therefore, you do not take for granted that you are going to meet again when you parted ways. So in those days, it was like that. Now, as there is this parting taking place before our eyes, we come to see that the one who is leaving, reassuring those who are left behind, I will certainly come back. See? And He's trying to reassure them in another way to say, He certainly will return. And He's trying to reassure them a triple time that He will certainly come back for them. Now the Lord puts it in this way, conveying across the idea that we really must feel assured and reassured and triply assured that He will return for us. Now, as we listen to these words, we can't help feeling calmer and calmer. We become more calm. We become more assured. Now, that would be the effect upon the disciples at that time, and that should be the effect upon us now. Perkara ketiga ialah Yesus Kristus menyatakan bahwa Dia sudah tentu akan pulang untuk mendapatkan kita. Dia akan jemput kita untuk pulang ke syurga. Dan bukan begitu saja, Dia kata Dia akan jemput kita supaya kita berada di mana Dia akan berada. Kita akan bersama-sama dengan Dia. Dan Dia kata pada kali ketiga, ya, bahwa di mana Dia berada, di situ juga kita berada. So you see now, oh, such comforting words to the disciples, and what a comfort to us now. Now think of it this way. If these three things were not true, what would have been the effects upon us? If really the Lord is not really the divine person that he claimed to be, who is also the perfect mediator for us. Now what would have happened to all his teachings? His teachings would not make much sense to us. He would no longer be the mediator between God and man. He would not be the perfect sacrifice that he needed to be. And there would have been no salvation for us. And we would not have him as our savior, at least not in the sense that we know him to be. So that would be one effect. The Lord really has to be accepted for who he claimed himself to be. The Son of God who has come down from heaven to be our savior. We must accept what he claimed himself to be. Apakah akibatnya sekiranya kita tidak menerima tiga kebenaran itu? Sekiranya Yesus Kristus bukan benar-benar dari syurga dan dia bukan benar-benar juru selamat kita, maka kematiannya atas salib tidak berguna kepada kita, dia tidak dapat menjadi pengantar yang sempurna bagi kita, dan kita tidak akan terus selamat. Itu yang akan berlaku. Then secondly, if heaven were not our ultimate home, what would have happened to us? We would really have nowhere to go, and we would have to look upon the earth as our home. And if our hearts were to grow roots in this world, we know this is not a permanent place, especially when trials and sorrow strike us, and we come to realize this world is not a happy place. This world cannot really make us happy if we were to be here permanently. Now that would be the consequence. But we know that what the Lord says is true, and that gives us that comfort that this world is only a temporary place. We will not be here forever. There is a better place in heaven, and we are waiting to go there. We look forward to going there. That is what heaven means to us, especially when sufferings and trials and sorrow strike us. We take comfort in the knowledge that this is only a temporary world. The trials of this world is only temporary. We really look forward to that better place in heaven. Perkara kedua ialah, sekiranya syurga bukan benar-benar rumah kita, kita akan menganggap dunia ini sebagai tempat kita. Dan kita akan berada di sini buat selama-lamanya. Tetapi kita tahu dunia ini tidak mungkin menjadikan kita gembira. Apabila kita bertempung dengan sengsara, dengan penderitaan, kita akan terasa bahwa dunia ini tak mungkin memberikan kegembiraan yang kekal. Dan itulah sebabnya apabila kita memikirkan syurga sebagai rumah tetap kita, maka kita terhibur. Kita tahu segala penderitaan dalam dunia ini hanya sementara saja. Tak lama lagi kita akan kembali ke syurga. Di sanalah tempat kita berada buat selama-lamanya. Di sanalah tempat gembira. Kita akan merasa senang di sana, bukan di sini. Then thirdly, if this place were to be really where we would be instead of the Lord coming to return for us. Now, what would that mean to us? Now, let us say the Lord, let me put it another way. I believe I hadn't been too correct in saying that. Now, let us say the Lord says he would come to take us to where he is going. If he were to just say that, now, we might perhaps believe that that place is a better place than here. And that place is perhaps a place that we should be thinking of going. But you see, we can't still be fully assured. Now you can go to a very nice place and you would enjoy yourself there. But after some time you begin to think of home. And where is home really? Now you know that that place is so nice. Why don't you stay put in that place? Why don't you consider settling down there? But you know that you wouldn't be happy in that place if the people you know are not with you. And if the people you love are not there. Now you can have such a nice place to enjoy, to travel, to sightsee. But that is only a place to visit, not a place to live in. You would like to be there only in a temporary way, but never permanently. Now the main reason why we are happy in our home is because those whom we love are there. And anywhere in the world you go, you discover that the place can become home to you only when there are people who love you, who accept you for who you are, and you love them, you know them well, you would like to be together with them. It's people, oh friends, it's people, finally it's people that makes the difference. And that is why as a church also we must come to realize this point, that the church is supposed to be our spiritual home. There should be that acceptance between us. There is no need for rivalry between us. There's no need for backbiting, for slander. There's no need for having to prove ourselves before we are accepted. We are all one in Christ, and home to us spiritually while on this earth is the church. And that is why Christ turned to his disciples and pointed out to those who told him, your mother and your sisters are waiting for you outside. He said, who are my mothers and my fathers, my brothers and sisters? He pointed to the disciples. These are my fathers, my mothers, my brothers and sisters. And that certainly is something that we must think of. Although we know that in this world nothing can be perfect, but nevertheless we must strive for the ideal, because our life in this world is a reflection of our life in heaven ultimately. So you see now Christ is saying, that is where I will be. And implying that all the redeemed will be there as well. And they knew that, he knew that the disciples were so attached to him. They had such high regards for him, and they really loved their Lord. And added to that is the spiritual dimension, that the Lord was their Savior. The Lord had come to die and lay down his life for them. And for us, the same thing applies. We love the Lord because he first loved us. He gave of himself for us. He laid down his life for us. He laid down his life in order to save us who are so undeserving. And we have come to love the Lord above all else. And that is what it means to be a disciple of Jesus Christ. If you are a worthy disciple of Jesus Christ, then Christ is first in your life. Thankfully, often we can have other loves in this world. But still, however much you love anyone in this world, Christ should be your first love. Now we would like to be with those whom we love. And in heaven, certainly, we would like all those whom we love to be there. And one person whom we would want to be with us there would be the Lord Jesus Christ himself. And the Lord is assuring us that where he will be, we will be also. Where he is, we will be also. We will be together with him. He will come to take us to be with him, not just to be in the place where he was going. The Lord is the perfect comforter. His words truly comfort his disciples. He truly offers us the comfort that belongs to disciples alone. Yesus Kristus benar-benar penghibur yang sempurna. Dia menghiburkan pengikut-pengikutnya, dan dia memberi hiburan yang menjadi milik orang-orang yang benar-benar percaya kepadanya. Then we come to the second part, comfort to the troubled minds of the disciple, verse 4 to verse 7. Thomas began to ask, Lord, we do not know where you are going, and how can we know the way? Now this was, in a sense, a response to what the Lord said in verse 4, and where I go, you know, and the way, you know. Now why did the Lord raise this? Why did he make this statement when he knew full well that the disciples were not clear where he was going? That's why Thomas raised that question. It's as though the Lord deliberately wanted to cut these words from the disciples so that he will be able to minister comfort to their troubled mind as well. It was as though the Lord was saying, I know you are not fully clear yet, so let me explain this to you in order that you may be clear. So it is with the end in view that he said it at the beginning. He had already seen the end. The end was that the disciples will be assured mentally, comforted mentally. But he wants to begin from the beginning by saying to them, where I go, you know, and the way, you know. He knew that in between, the disciples weren't too clear, but he is using this as an instrument to provide the comfort that they needed mentally. Okay? And the disciples took the bait. Thomas, on behalf of the other disciples, said, Lord, we do not know where you are going and how can we know the way? You see, that provided the opportunity for the Lord now to minister to their mental turmoil. Jadi Yesus Kristus mengambil peluang ini untuk menghiburkan mereka dari segi mental mereka, pengertian mereka. Yesus tahu mereka belum lagi benar-benar mengerti kemana dia akan pergi dan bagaimana mereka akan dapat ke sana juga. Tetapi dia sengaja kata, kamu semua sudah tahu. Tetapi sebenarnya mereka belum tahu. Maka Thomas bertanya, bagaimana kita tahu? Kita tak tahu. Dan Yesus mengambil peluang itu untuk menerangkan segala-galanya. So that, I believe, is the best way to understand the situation. The Lord was deliberately opening up the situation in order to assure them mentally. His aim was in order that they might know. So he began by saying it at the beginning, and that opened up that opportunity. Now, actually, they were not sure where the Lord was going. And Thomas, on behalf of all, spoke up their mind. We do not know. So how can we know the way? And in his mind, probably, was this confusing thought. Just like the Pharisees had misunderstood the words of the Lord on an earlier occasion, there was that nagging thought in the disciples' mind. Perhaps the Lord is meaning somewhere on this earth. He's going somewhere on this earth, which we cannot go at the moment. That could possibly be in their mind. Of course, they have heaven in mind. They have spiritual things in mind. But when the Lord said that he was going somewhere, now there was that nagging thought that possibly he meant somewhere on this earth. And then the other confusing thing that was troubling them mentally was this. The Lord was talking about the way he was taking, but the disciples thought that they were wanting, the disciples were thinking of the way they were going to take. So the Lord was referring to himself as the way, but the disciples were thinking of that particular way the Lord was taking, in which they also had to take. What the Lord meant was simply this. If you only believe in me, that is itself the way. And he was going to make that clear in a moment. But the disciples thought that the Lord was referring to a particular way that he was taking, which they must know in order to arrive where he was going. But that was not what the Lord meant. The Lord all the while had pointed to himself. You must believe in me. Then where he would be, the disciples would be as well. So you see now that these are some of the confusing things in the thoughts of the disciples. So now the Lord Jesus Christ summarized all that needed to be said to the disciples by saying in verse 6, I am the way, the truth, and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. So straight away, with one stroke, he's destroying all hazy, unclear ideas about somewhere on this earth. No! He's talking about heaven. He's talking about returning to where the God the Father is. So stop thinking about the possibility of somewhere on earth. And also, he's trying to destroy the idea or remove the idea that there was a particular path or method that the Lord was taking, which they must know also in order to follow him. The Lord is saying, no, don't think of whatever way I am taking. Think of the way you must take, your way, the way you must take, namely to just trust in me. Okay? Don't confuse the two things. The way I'm going is the way of the cross, which you can take. But the way that you should take is through faith in me, and that is all. So the disciples were made clear with regard to this. And let us just talk of each of the terms used by the Lord, the way, the truth, and the life. Let us talk about each a little. Jesus Christus sekaligus menyebabkan kekeliruan pengertian yang kabur dalam pemikiran murid-muridnya menjadi jelas. Dia kata, akulah jalan dan aku dah kebenaran dan aku dah kehidupan. Jadi dengan cara ini, dia terus menjelaskan bahwa dia bukan menyatakan suatu tempat di dalam dunia ini yang dia akan pergi, tetapi dia sedang menyentuh, mengenai syurga. Dan dia bukan menyatakan kepada murid-muridnya, mereka seharusnya tahu jalan yang dia sendiri akan ambil. Sebenarnya dia sedang menyatakan jalan yang pengikut-pengikutnya seharusnya ambil, iaitu percaya kepada dia sahaja. Yesus sendiri ada jalannya, iaitu jalan melalui salib. Dia akan mati atas salib. Tiada seorang pun murid-muridnya yang dapat ikut jalan itu. Tetapi murid-muridnya boleh ikut pergi ke syurga melalui jalan mereka. Jalan mereka macam mana? Percaya kepada Yesus. Jadi Yesus pun menjelaskan segala-gala apa kekeliruan yang berlaku dalam pemikiran mereka. Sekaligus dia kata, akulah jalan, akulah kehidupan, akulah kebenaran, kebenaran dan hidup. Jadi one by one, the way that leads to the Father, it is not anyway. And you note that when we come to know the Lord Jesus Christ, we actually know the way to heaven already. We actually know the way to the Father. We actually can be accepted by him and be reconciled to him. So these are the things meant by the Lord. The way, in a physical sense, refer to a path or a method. So if we are lost in the jungle, we look for the path that leads us out. Or in today's world, we say the way of doing something means the method of accomplishing something. But the Lord is using this only as a metaphor, as a comparison for us to understand. We are estranged from God. We are his enemies because we have offended him. We have broken his law. We are sinners by nature. And we have broken his law so grievously. We offended him and therefore we cannot be accepted by him. See? And in order for us to be accepted by him, that enmity must be removed. And Christ has come to remove that enmity, such that through faith in him, we may be accepted by the Father. And we may be where he is, namely in heaven. So we are talking about spiritual things. And those concepts are involved. Reconciliation with God. So that we will not be rejected, but accepted by him instead. And the death of the Lord Jesus Christ is therefore necessary. And therefore, we must know what the Lord Jesus Christ has come to do. We must not only know who he is, which has been his emphasis all this while, but we now have to know what he's going to do in order to accomplish our reconciliation with the Father, that we may be forgiven by him, that we may be accepted by him, and that we may be in heaven where the Lord will be. So these are concepts we must understand. And therefore we must understand that the Lord Jesus Christ has come to accomplish this, that it is by his death on the cross of Calvary. So we must understand The understanding is important. Therefore, never despise the understanding. Or put it another way, doctrines are important. Correct doctrines are important in order that we may derive comfort in our troubled minds. How it is that we are going to be forgiven for our sins. How it is that the Holy God can accept us. How it is that we may be accepted into heaven. All these will be no comfort to you without correct doctrines. But doctrines by themselves will not comfort if those doctrines are not true. Those doctrines are true and they point us to Christ and to what he was going to accomplish. That is why Jesus Christ can say, all that you know concerns me. And it is me that you must trust. And it is in me that you will find the way for you to be reconciled with God, for you to be accepted by God, and for you to be where God is. So it is in Christ. So finally speaking, we know that all doctrines that help us at all must point to Jesus Christ. And our faith is not so much in the doctrines per se, it's in the truth spoken of by the doctrine, namely in Christ. So our faith is not so much in the doctrines of the Bible, but in Christ that those doctrines point us to. So is your faith in Christ, or is your faith on doctrines? You can have right doctrines, and you can have the right understanding of the Bible's teaching. But if your faith is not upon Christ and what he has accomplished on the cross, you cannot be saved. You're just an intellectual, professing Christian. But you are not born again. The new birth causes us to trust in Christ and what he has done on the cross. That is how we are saved. Jadi seseorang itu seharusnya terima Yesus sebagai jalan. Jalan itu biasanya mengenai apa jalan dalam dunia ini, yaitu apa jalan yang kita ambil sekiranya kita tersesat dalam hutan, kita cari jalan itu keluar. Dan dalam zaman modern ini kita sentiasa menggunakan perkataan jalan itu untuk menunjukkan kaedah atau cara untuk membuat sesuatu. Pendekatan yang kita ambil untuk mencapai sesuatu. Tetapi Yesus di sini menyatakan diri sendirinya sebagai jalan. Yaitu apakah yang dia akan berlaku bila dia mati atas salib supaya menebuskan dosa kita. Kita ini musuh kepada Tuhan. Kita sudah melanggar hukum-hukumnya. Kita orang berdosa. Supaya kita diampuni Tuhan yang Maha Kudus. Supaya kita diterima sebagai anaknya. Dan supaya kita satu hari nanti akan sampai di syurga bersama-sama dia. Ini memerlukan Yesus Kristus sebagai penyelamat kita. Dia seharusnya mati sebagai korban atas salib. Jadi kita seharusnya percaya kepada doktrin yang benar. Doktrin itu membawa kita kepada kepercayaan terhadap Yesus. Bukan kepada doktrin itu sendiri. Doktrin yang baik, yang benar, bagus. Tetapi dia harus membawa kita kepada iman dalam Kristus. Kita bukan ada kepercayaan dalam doktrin sahaja. Tetapi kita percaya kepada Yesus yang sudah mati atas salib untuk menyelamatkan kita. Okay. Then he is the truth as opposed to lies, and the truth sets us free, as he has mentioned many times before. Now, we are in bondage to ignorance. We are in bondage to our sins. We are in bondage to the effects of sin, which ultimately will be damnation in hell. Hell is something that people do not like to talk about anymore. Not only because it's unpleasant, but also because it is not fashionable, you see. If you are modern people, you can't believe in the idea of hell. People will laugh at you. But the Bible wants us to take this seriously. That just as heaven is real, so is hell. If God is real, then there is heaven. And if there is heaven, there must be hell. You can't just have God. You can't just have forgiveness for sin. You can't even just have heaven. Because if God is real, heaven is real. If heaven is real, then hell is real. If hell is real, then we are bound there. We deserve to be there. But Christ is saying, all this bondage will be broken. You will be set free by the truth. The truth that will give you salvation. So you see now, salvation depends on the hearing of truth. You cannot do without the hearing of truth. That's why Christians must bring the truth to others. That's why people must hear the gospel. Gospel truth must be preached. Otherwise, you cannot expect people to be set free from sin, set free from damnation. We must hear the truth of Christ and Him crucified. Jadi kebenaran itu penting. Kita seharusnya mendengarnya supaya terselamat. Kita seharusnya mendengar kebenaran Injil supaya terlepas dari belenggu dosa, dari belenggu kutukan neraka. Kita perlu dibebaskan supaya menerima kehidupan kekal. Kesemua ini melalui kebenaran mengenai Yesus Kristus dan kematiannya atas salib. And finally, the life. Life as opposed to death. Life implying communion with God. Now, if we die, it means we are separated, body and soul. If we die spiritually, it means we are separated from God for all eternity. Now, in order to have spiritual life, we need Jesus Christ. Otherwise, although you are living on this earth, you are actually dead spiritually. The Bible declares us as dead in trespasses and sin until we come to faith in Jesus Christ. So you are actually walking about alive, you claim, but you are dead spiritually. You're living, but you are actually dead. But we can be dying in this world. Indeed, we are dying in our sin. We can be dying and yet be alive in Christ. That is the sort of paradox that is taught in the Bible. These are the truths taught in the Bible, the apparent paradox. It seems a contradiction, but in fact it is not. You see? Now you are living. You claim yourself to be living. You are alive. You can drink. You can eat. You can jump. You can do what you want, you say. But you know that you are dying. Every day brings you nearer to the time when you no longer have life on this earth. And then you will have to face with the judgment of God. It is appointed for men once to die, and after that, the judgment. We all know that we will be judged for our life, for our actions. We will be judged. We will be able to stand on being judged. So we know that we are all dying, and very soon we will be judged, and then we will be in eternal hell. So while living, you are actually dead, dead spiritually. But the Lord has come to promise us life. While dying in this world, we may have spiritual life. And when the day comes when we are separated from our mortal bodies, we will be set free to be in heaven. And the time will come when the Lord judges the world, He will give us back a glorious body. So that is the freedom that the Lord has come to give us. He has come to give us eternal life. So while on this earth, while dying, we may have life. So Jesus Christ promises us all three. He says He's the way, the truth, and the life. But in the context, we know that the way is the main thing that He's talking about. He's showing that this is the predominant idea. All the while He's been talking about the way, the way, the way. So in a way He's saying, I'm the way because I'm the truth and the life. If you come to recognize that He is the truth and the life, then you would have known the way. So you must have Jesus Christ, believing that He is the truth. There's nowhere else where you can get truth. It is in Him alone. And He alone is the life. He alone gives you life. There's no other way, no other person, no other system that can give you life. It is Christ alone. So if you have come to know Christ, then you have known the way to be forgiven of all your sins, the way to be reconciled with God, the way to be in heaven in due time. Jesus Christ is the way, because He is the truth and the life. Jadi Yesus berkata bahwa dia ialah jalan, dia ialah kebenaran, dan dia ialah hidup. Sekiranya kita mengenali dia, maka kita sudah tahu jalan untuk diampuni oleh Tuhan kerana dosa-dosa kita, dan kita akan dapat kehidupan kekal dan berada dengan Tuhan kemudian. Dan dia ialah jalan kerana dia itu kebenaran. Tiada lagi kebenaran lain. Dia saja kebenaran. Dan dia ialah hidup. Dia memberi kehidupan kepada kita. Kalau tidak, kita akan dipisahkan dari Tuhan buat selama-lamanya. Jadi satu hari nanti kita akan bersama-sama dengan Tuhan kita. Sekiranya kita mengenali Yesus Kristus sebagai jalan. Dia itu jalan kerana dia kebenaran dan juga dia hidup. Kita seharusnya percaya kepada Yesus. So, we want to round up all that we have learned. The Lord comforted the disciples in that way. He rounds it up by saying, if you have known me, you have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. So, since he had comforted them emotionally, he now comforts them mentally. So he cleared these doubts in their mind. If you know all that I've said about myself, now you know the Father. You see? And all those doubts that were nagging in your mind would have gone. See? And you know the true God through knowing me. So put it in reverse order, or put it in the adverse way, see, in the opposite way. If you do not know Jesus Christ, you do not know the true God. That is what follows. Okay? So who is Jesus Christ to you? Is he really from heaven? Is he really the Son of God? Is he really the divine Son as well as the perfect man? You see? Is he really the mediator between God and man? Is his death upon the cross of Calvary able to save sinners? So if these are not true to you, then the Jesus that you believe in is not the Jesus who can save you. You may believe great things about Jesus Christ, that he is a great religious teacher who has the greatest following in the world, who has influenced many lives and many nations. You can believe all these good things about him. You can even believe that he is a prophet. You can even believe that he is the greatest of the prophets. But all these fall short of believing in him as the divine Son of God who has come to be our Savior. And if Christ did not really die on the cross, then there is no salvation for you. That is why we say, you can have high thoughts of Christ, just like the Muslims do, believing that he is a great prophet, believing that he will return to judge the world, but they do not believe that he is the divine Son of God. They do not believe that he died on the cross as the perfect sacrifice for sinners. They therefore cannot be saved. And if you call yourself a Christian but do not believe in Christ as the divine Son of God, you do not trust in his death on the cross to save you, you are not saved. You are actually not a true Christian at all. The gospel, the good news of salvation, is Christ and him crucified. You should be trusting in this Christ who has come from heaven to earth, who has come to take upon himself perfect human nature. It is this Christ whom you must trust in, who has died on the cross. So you must trust in this Christ who died on the cross. Without his death on the cross, you cannot be saved. That is why Christians, when you proclaim the gospel, make sure that people hear Christ and him crucified. You cannot have one or the other. You must have both. And people must come to trust in the Christ who has died on the cross of Calvary to save sinners, in order that they may be saved. These are the practical implications. Not only must you believe in this Christ and his death on the cross, but also Christians must make sure that they proclaim this Christ and the cross. Now you see now, we stand back and look. The Lord was contemplating his forthcoming death. He had been troubled by the things he was going to go through. And yet he had time to think of the needs of the disciples who were themselves so troubled. But the difference between the troubled heart of the Lord and the troubled hearts of the disciples were different. For one thing, the Lord knew everything from beginning to end, whereas the disciples did not know. And for another, the Lord was in total control of the whole situation. And the Lord was deliberately going to undergo that death that he was agonizing over. The reason being that he knew it was through this way that the chosen ones, the elect, will be saved. So he went through it voluntarily, willingly, because of the elect's sake. He was troubled concerning what it was going to mean to him. But he willingly went through it for the sake of the elect. Whereas the disciples were ignorant and were weak and were confused, and here the Lord came to comfort them in the midst of his own burden concerning his forthcoming death. Kita dapati Yesus Kristus sendiri gelisah kerana tidak lama lagi dia akan mati. Tetapi sungguh pun dia gelisah, kegelisahannya itu lain daripada kegelisahan murid-muridnya. Karena dia tahu apa yang akan berlaku. Dan dia mengawal segala-galanya. Tidak sesuatu pun yang berlaku tanpa kawalannya. Dan juga dia sengaja akan meletakkan nyawanya. Dia akan mengorbankan diri untuk orang-orang pilihannya. Dia akan berlakukannya semata-mata untuk menyelamatkan orang pilihannya. Itu dia. Kasih Yesus Kristus terhadap orang-orang kepunyaannya. So as we come to a close, we want to meditate upon the love of the Lord Jesus Christ for his chosen people. We want to ponder upon the grace of God as seen in the Lord Jesus Christ. And we want to ponder upon the great salvation that has been given to us. Oh, how wonderful, wonderful, wonderful. Our little minds cannot fully appreciate the depth of God's love for his people. We need to ponder more, meditate more upon the love of God as shown to us in Jesus Christ. That will be to our good. And that will humble us. That will cause us to worship God. Truly worship him. And if you are still outside God's kingdom, if tonight you are still not a true child of God, then may I urge you to make this night the night of your salvation. Why don't you draw near to Jesus Christ tonight? Why don't you come to him with all your sins? Come to him and cast yourself totally upon him, trusting in him, because he is the all-sufficient Savior, and he is there waiting for you to come to him. Come to Jesus Christ, trust in him, and you shall have everlasting life. Betapa besarnya kasih Tuhan kita kepada kita, orang yang tak layak menerima kasihnya. Tetapi dia kasih kepada kita. Dia mengutuskan anak tunggalnya ke dunia ini untuk menyelamatkan kita. Sekiranya kita bertobat, sekiranya kita datang ke Yesus Kristus dan percaya kepadanya, malam ini juga kita akan terima kehidupan kekal. Mengapa tidak menjadikan malam ini malam keselamatan anda semua? Datanglah ke Yesus Kristus. Percayalah kepadanya supaya mendapat kehidupan yang kekal. We must close.